Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Unity in the midst of differences is real unity. Anybody can have unity with someone that's exactly like them and thinks exactly like them and has no differences from them. But the unity of the church is when we say, despite our differences, we will stand together for the sake of Christ because we love Him, serve Him, and follow after Him.
As Christians, we're not going to agree on everything. We're going to have differences in opinion on many things. Today on Practical Christian Living, we get an important reminder on what real unity is all about, and that is walking in love, putting Jesus first, and dealing with our differences in a spirit of gentleness. With 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 24, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're so blessed by your word. We're so thankful that you have preserved it throughout the generations and that you have given us confirmation after confirmation that it is true and trustworthy. And we know that what we need from you is in your word, and everything we have in your word is from you. That we would be complete, that everything that we need for life and godliness comes from your word, that everything that we need to be able to build our lives in a way that you are uplifted and glorified, that people are ministered to, all comes from studying your scriptures. And thank you for books like 2 Corinthians, that we get to look into the personal life of a man like Paul the Apostle. We pray that you would help us this evening to have a good understanding and to listen closely when it comes to how he defends himself, when we should defend ourselves, and when we should just let it go. And we want to thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul, who wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were trained well in the scriptures. Some say the Pharisees memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Some say that the Pharisees memorized the entire, what would be to us today, the entire Old Testament, that they memorized it all. I wouldn't be surprised on that. No wonder Paul was able to so often go into the synagogues and reason with them about how Jesus is the Messiah from the scriptures. That's what Paul would do. Paul planted the church of 1 Corinthians, and he had moved on to the city of Ephesus. When he was there, he got bad news that there were men who had moved into the city who saw themselves as something. They were ambitious men who wanted ministry, and they were good speakers. They were wealthier than Paul, and they had won the hearts of the people who were there. Later on, Paul would meet with the church of Ephesus on the shore on the way to Jerusalem, and Paul would cry, literally weep with the elders of Ephesus. He would say, I know that wolves are going to come in and attack you, and men are going to rise up within you who are going to want to draw people to themselves. And I believe that Paul was telling Ephesus what was going to happen because he knew it happened in Corinth. Wolves had come in, bringing different doctrines, tearing down the leadership of those who had loved them and cared for them and planted that church and really would give their lives for them. And that within the church, there would be those that would rise up seeking to draw people to themselves. John talks about it happening in the book of 3 John when he talks about a guy by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes is an individual who loves the preeminence, and he rejected John the Apostle. Here we have some people in Corinth going to a church that Paul planted and somebody rejecting Paul and talking bad about Paul. I had said last week when we were covering this study, as a pastor, you know what it's like for people to talk bad about you. Charles Swindoll had a study that somebody had given me very, very early on. We started the church when I was just 25 years old. And I listened to it probably within the first year. And he said that you have to have a back like a duck where the water just rolls off, and a hide like a rhinoceros that just can't get through it. And he says, if you don't, if you take things too personally, if you get all hurt then don't do it. Go and do something else. There's nothing that says you have to be a pastor. And I learned very early on that that was going to happen. And I think I shared with you last week that I used to say things like, they wouldn't do that to Skip Heitzig. They wouldn't do that to Chuck Smith. They wouldn't do that. That's what you start thinking. But you know what you found out? They did that to Chuck Smith, and they did that to Skip Heitzig, and they did it to Paul the Apostle, and they did it to John. It's not a matter of the status of the individual. It's a matter of the heart of men who want preeminence. The Bible says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. The whole desire to build churches into large churches. If there was anything that I wish that we as a church could just get rid of, it would be that. Let's just teach God's word and love God's people. And that's what God's going to deal with us on. You think God's going to get up into heaven and go, well, I really think it's great that you built your church into whatever size? Or do you think that God's going to say, what did you care about? What did you really care about? In Peter wrote to pastors, and said, do what you do, not out of constraint, not because anybody makes you. And don't lord over the flock. A pastor could be a Diotrephes as well, one who seeks the preeminence. But don't lord over the flock, but instead lead them by example. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. There's not supposed to be anybody that loves the preeminence. There's not supposed to be anybody who says, I'm the one, I'm the man, I'm the one that everything's supposed to rotate around. No one is supposed to do that. We're all supposed to put other people's interest above our own interest. We're all supposed to be servants. Jesus said, in the world, the rulers of the Gentiles lead over people. But with you, it's not so. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then learn to be a servant of all. You have ambition to be great? The disciples did. Remember, they argued on the night Jesus was arrested about who was the greatest? When he got up and washed their feet and said, do this to one another? Be servants of each other. You want to be great? I love that he didn't rebuke them. He didn't say, man, you guys are missing the boat. You want to be great? I'm going to die on the cross and you're arguing about who's going to be great. Instead, he just said, you want to be great? Then learn to be a servant to everybody. You want to be used by God in great ways? Then humble yourself and let God be the one to exalt you. And when God exalts you, when you humble yourself, God exalts you for the sake of glorifying his name. And that's what we want. Over the years, there have been Diotrephes at Calvary Tucson. Over the years, there have been people who've been drawn up among us to draw people to themselves. Over the years, there have been false teachers that have come in teaching something that is entirely different. And we've had to deal with those things. And Paul had to deal with them. The difference is that Paul was a church planter. Paul was a pioneer. He's the guy that was there for a little while and then he moved on. How hard it is. I mean, when you're here, to some degree, you're putting out fires. You know, someone gets upset about something, someone says something about you that isn't true, you can call them up on the phone. Someone writes a letter. If you're upset at me or any of the other pastors on staff, by the way, and you want to write us a letter, I'll ask two things about it. Be loving, number one. Just try to be nice when you write the letter. Number two, sign your name and put your phone number. I cannot tell you how many times I've gotten letters that someone has spoken to me about something that I've picked up the phone and called them. Just saying, hey, I got your letter, I understand. And maybe to say, I didn't mean what you think I said, or this is why I did it, to try to clarify it, or maybe we have a difference here, but the difference doesn't mean that we can't love one another. Unity in the midst of differences is real unity. Anybody can have unity with someone that's exactly like them and thinks exactly like them and has no differences from them. But the unity of the church is when we say, despite our differences, we will stand together for the sake of Christ because we love him, serve him, and follow after him. Well, Paul had moved on to Ephesus and then gotten the news. Now, at the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul had written a letter before 1 Corinthians to them. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians as a corrective letter. He had heard that some things were going a little off. Then he had heard things had gotten way off. And so he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is the most corrective of all the corrective letters in all of the New Testament. And at the end of that, he says to them, I want to come to you guys. I'm going to go up into Macedonia, and I'm going to come down and I want to stay with you, hopefully throughout the winter. And then I want you to send me on my way. He wanted to go to Corinth and he wanted to spend a long time there with them. But when they got the letter, they rejected the letter. And the people who were there, who had taken the reins away from Paul and had taken control of the church, rejected the things that Paul said in the letter. And when Paul heard that, instead of going up through Macedonia and coming down into Corinth, Paul visited them in what he calls in chapter 2, the sorrowful visit. He goes directly to Corinth. He hears it, he thinks, I'm going to go take care of this. I'm going to go look them in the eye. I'm going to go talk with them. And when he gets there, he's sorrowful, they're not repenting, there's divisions and people who are trying to undermine what he's doing. And so he leaves without having anything taken care of. And he goes up into Macedonia, and rather than turning around and spending the winter with them, he goes back to Ephesus and he writes another letter to him that he will call later on the severe letter. We joked around last week, we don't have that in the scriptures. I don't know if it had a lot of Paul in there. A severe letter, Paul was like, I'll tell you what. He just went writing. And then he put it in the hands of Titus. And rather than going to them himself with the letter, he gave it to Titus and Titus went. After feeling a little anxious, he goes to Greece to find Titus. And when he found him, Titus says, I was able to get there to get these guys out of the church, to put these people down that were seeking the preeminence. And there has been repentance in the church and they are back with you, Paul. They see you as you are here now, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes him the letter of 2 Corinthians. But one of the things that they had said was, Paul lied. You ever talk to someone who gets stuck on someone saying something and then not doing it? And they'll say, they lied. I can't believe they lied because they said they were going to do this and they didn't do it. Well, Paul said he was going to go to Macedonia and come down and spend the winter with them and have them send them on their way, but he didn't do that. And so they said, Paul's not trustworthy. There were those that had picked on Paul about that. This is one of the criticisms that Paul had received. And so Paul now feels it's necessary to defend himself. Now, the Bible says that God is our defender. When we teach the life of David, we often talk about David saying, I will not defend myself because you are my defender. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to go, see, these things are being said about me. These things are slanderous. These things are not true, but I'm just going to let God take care of it. Sometimes you can do that, but sometimes you can't do it. Sometimes you have to defend yourself if you're falsely accused. Maybe it's a civil lawsuit. You got to go to a civil lawsuit. You're going to have to defend yourself in a civil lawsuit. Maybe it's a criminal lawsuit that you're falsely accused of, and you have to defend yourself in that. Well, Paul felt, for whatever reason, that he had to defend himself over these things that they had been saying, telling them that this is not me. I have chosen in the past, when things have circulated in the church about me that aren't true, I've chosen just to ignore it, be quiet about it, just to kind of take David's stand. You know what? I'll let God be my defender. God's a better defender than I am. You know, my heart is, I love you guys, and I know you love me. Those of you that know me, you know what kind of things I would do and what kind of things that I wouldn't do. Pat Lazovich was falsely accused about something with the youth, with the children's ministry. He had changed something in the children's ministry and they had attached a motive to it. And somebody cornered him and started to really talk about how he was going to destroy the children's ministry. And Pat stopped him and said, do you know me? What do you know about me? And they started to go on and he said, what do you know about me? And they said, well, we know that you love God's word. We know that you love God's people. And he said, do you think I'm gonna do anything really divisive to the children's ministry? It was an opportunity for him to talk with someone who had come up and talked to him. And if that's the way it worked, because that's what the Bible says to do, right? The Bible says, if you have an offense against someone, go to that person. If there really is an offense and they don't listen, then take two and then go to the church and take them before the church if necessary. But biblically, it's to go to the individual. But that's not what was happening in Corinth. Oftentimes, that's not what happens here. There's talking that begins and it starts. And I'll tell you, I understand it. I understand that that's what people do. People do it. And it's not like I haven't done it. Don't you look at me that way. It's not like you haven't done it either. Right? I mean, that's what we do. And so I'm not judging anybody, even anybody that does that. I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, you know what? God's able to defend me, and you guys know me. Those of you who have been here for a while, you know me. And of course, our hope is that someone would defend us, that someone would say, I don't think that's right. I don't think that Robert would do something like that. I don't think Troy would do something like that. I don't think Johnny would do something. I don't think that's right, that someone would defend us, or that someone would say, well, even if this is true, maybe we ought to be praying for him instead of talking about him. Maybe we ought to really bring him before the Lord, because maybe God's got to do something. Because who's the perfect person? Who does everything right? Where is the perfect church? It's been said that if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it. Right? I mean, who does everything right? And there could always be something that you're doing that's wrong, or that you could be doing that is better. But to lovingly, and any of you guys who have done this, then you know I'm telling the truth. To lovingly write something, or to come up and talk to me in a loving way and say, I don't think you're doing this right, I am always open to changing things. I don't think I'm the only guy who knows. I got a direct line to God and you better leave me alone. I think this is our church. This is our church. It's not my church. I hate it when I hear pastors say, well, at my church, we do things this way. Because this isn't my church. This is our church. We're going to talk about it this week in Romans chapter 16, where Paul starts naming all of these names. Then he gets to the place where he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Maybe I'll name it kisses, church kisses. I don't know. People could get the wrong idea. I might get a lot of letters from that kind of a title. But we're supposed to be fond and affectionate and loving and caring and tender. We're the body of Christ, and it's us together. And why wouldn't God lay upon a few people's hearts a correction that would need to be made? And why wouldn't leadership be receptive if that's a better way to do it? Maybe pride would get in the way, but maybe not. Maybe when pride could be put aside, maybe things could really work well that way. And maybe an area that really needs to change could really change. Maybe it's something that someone sees and goes, I think we're not doing this the best way we could be doing it. I think if we did this, it would be better. And that we could lovingly talk and see if we can't really come in and communicate with those things. I had made a joke about self-defense when I was telling you what this study was going to be. Because defending yourself, Jesus said, if someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to them your left. Well, if someone slaps you, that's an insult. It's not self-defense. I'll say that self-defense is good. And so it's defense of your family, a good thing. And that Jesus was not saying, if someone bashes in your head on the right side with a baseball bat, then turn to them the left side of your head. I think it's fine for us to defend ourselves. And men, I think it's our role to defend our families, to defend our wives, and to defend our families. And if your wife's bigger and burlier than you are, then it's her role to defend you one way or the other. But self-defense is okay. And as is demonstrated here by Paul, there comes a time when you have to address something, where you have to defend yourself. There comes a time for that. And that's what we find as Paul moves away from, by the way, what is one of the greatest passages in all of the Bible that we studied last Wednesday night, the passage on suffering and grief and sorrow. We saw that he told us at least two reasons. We suffer for many reasons. I failed to point out last week when we were talking about it that God doesn't always cause suffering, but God will always use suffering. Sometimes there's horrible things that happen that God has nothing to do with. They happen, but God is able to use them. We saw two of the reasons, or two of the things that God does with our suffering. Number one, he allows us to comfort other people with the same comfort that we were comforted with. Number two, he says in, look in verse 9, He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Whatever happened to Paul, and we talked about this last week, whatever it was, and we don't know, it was a sentence of death that we should not trust. And this is the reason he says the sentence of death was there, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Maybe he's saying there that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but trust in God, that even if I had the sentence of death and I was going to die, God was going to raise me from the dead. So I even trust in him even when I'm at the brink of death. But we face suffering because suffering helps us to know that we ain't all that. We see ourselves as so capable. We're encouraged all the time about how capable we are. But the reality is we're not capable when it comes to eternity. We're not capable when it comes to ministering God to a lost, lonely, and dying world. And when the rug gets yanked out from underneath us, we suddenly are trusting in God and no longer in ourselves. Or we are shaken to where we say, I have to trust in God now because things are out of control. When something happens to us that we never thought would happen, when we go down a road that we would have never have chosen, but we go down that road anyway, it's a time to trust in God. It's a time to say, I can no longer trust in myself. And when it comes to the brink of death, when you're knocking on death's door, there's no one else to trust in. Do you trust in him who raises the dead? So after that great passage on suffering and grief and how God uses it, tremendous passage, he now turns to his defense in verse 12. We'll read it from 11. You also helping together in prayers for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Paul is simply saying, we were rescued and you guys prayed for us so that many people could rejoice that we were rescued and that we didn't die. And then he says, now turning his thoughts to defending himself and all of these things that have been said about him, and we don't have the letter from them. We don't know exactly what they were, but we can kind of build as we read through this from Paul's side what the accusations were. He says, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and in godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you. He says, we didn't boast in anything else. There's another place where Paul says, I will boast in nothing but Christ and Christ alone. Another place he says, I will boast in nothing but the cross of Christ. It seems that he was accused of boasting, of being prideful. A little bit later on, he's going to break down. He's going to want to go, are they Hebrews? Are they Jews? Are they godly? Well, me the more. And he kind of even says it. Here I'm in my flesh a little bit, but he starts to boast about all the things that he accomplished. Then he'll say, but I counted them to be dung for the sake of Christ. He's saying, the boasting that we have is in the testimony and the conscience of our conduct. You guys saw the way that we were before you in this world in simplicity. Paul in Corinth would not take any money from them. One of the things that the false teachers did was to go in and ask for money.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.